2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 26. And Joab fought against Rabbah of the children of Ammon and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah and have taken the city of waters. Now, therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. And David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. And he took the king's crown from off his head. The weight thereof was a talent of gold and with the precious stones. And it was set on David's head. And he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance. And he brought forth the people that were therein and put them under saws and under harrows of iron and under axes of iron and made them pass through the brickline. And thus did he unto all the cities of the children of Ammon. So David and all the people returned unto Jerusalem. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're going to look at something that, Lord, I think could be of great benefit to each and every Christian here. Lord, also of great benefit to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. So we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to pay close attention tonight. Lord, may we listen carefully to the message. May we be sensitive to your Holy Spirit and his working in our life, Lord, during the service. Thank you for the great day you've given us, all that's been accomplished, all that's been done. Thank you for the young lady that was saved this morning, Lord. What a blessing to our heart that was to see her come under conviction of sin, want to know how to be saved and to come forward and seek salvation, Lord. We're blessed here. Lord, for all the safety you gave the bus routes, Lord, for the good service over at Bloomfield this afternoon. Lord, we pray for the nursing home service tomorrow evening, that would be sweet and special and God-blessed and God-anointed. And Lord, now we focus in on tonight. Lord, give us something that'll help us to be better like you and better for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I started something at the beginning of the year, just about January, maybe 2 weeks into January. I was looking at my radio broadcast. We have, by the way, a radio broadcast ministry at Blessed Hope Baptist Church here. It's called the Blessed Hope Broadcast. It is on our local station here. When's it on? 6:05? 6:05, I think. Monday through Friday, I just do a little five-minute radio broadcast. Just spend a little time greeting the folks, tell them about the church, teaching a little bit of the Bible, and give a somewhat of a devotional 5 days a week. Well, I decided, I wanted to kind of seek the Lord and see, okay, I was finishing a series, what he would have me do. Well, what I've been doing since January is every week I've been picking out a Bible character, one Bible character a week. What I'll do is I'll read their entire biography on my own, and I will look at their lives, and I'll pick out usually five key events or five character traits. And it's a short broadcast. By the time you do the bumper music, 3 minutes and 48 seconds is what I have as far as speaking time. And you never do any of these Bible characters justice in that amount of time, but we at least get a kind of skip along the mountaintops. And I've held myself, no matter who it is or how much material we have, we've held ourselves to one Bible character a week. And here just a few weeks ago, I revisited a man that I've been somewhat enamored with, interested in. I think he's a fascinating man, and I'm going to preach on his life, especially this one story of his life, a man by the name of Joab. Now, Joab was the warlord, if you'll let me use that term. He was the chief captain, the captain of the host of the armies of Israel underneath King David. Joab, if you study his life, he's one of the most fascinating Bible characters found in any of the 39 Old Testament books. Joab was a man of great contradictions. He could be a national hero one day and a nasty scoundrel the next. He was a public warrior and a private assassin, a man of great loyalty and greater jealousy. And you know what? When I really look at Joab, he's kind of a microcosm of what all of us are. You know, at times we can be wonderful for the Lord, and I'm sorry to say this, but at other times, sometimes in a short amount of time, we can do something devastating against the Lord. And you know what, folks? The best of men are men at best. And Joab, you see this struggle, these great positive character traits battling against some of the negative character traits. But let me say this, if he was anything, he was a soldier. He was a prototype Israeli warrior, fierce and focused, fearless and ferocious in carrying out of his battle plans. Upon the battlefield, he was a man of unquestionable courage. Yet off the battlefield, he was strangely uncomfortable and sometimes sorely unpredictable. Joab was an old-fashioned, Old Testament, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, battle-hardened, sword-toting, wall-charging, rebel-screaming, blood-and-guts soldier. That's what he was. I always like to say this about Joab. He was a Genghis Khan and a Till of the Hun and a Stonewall Jackson and a General George Patton and a Sergeant Alvin York, I think, all rolled into one. All of the good and all of the bad of those men in one package. Now, as I read his life, I'll be honest with you, I can't help but root for him, and I want to like him. I want to like him. I'll sit down in my office, as I did in preparation for my radio broadcast, and I reread his scriptural biography as found in the books of 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and 1 Chronicles. And you know what? I'd read one of the stories about Joab, and I'd want to shout, "What a man!" Then I'd turn the page and read another story and want to put my face in my hands and weep over his pettiness, weep sometimes over his jealousy. One minute I'd be rejoicing in his fearlessness and the next despairing over his folly. Let me just tell you some of the stories, a little bit of the biography of Joab. I think you'll find it interesting. He's a man of great contradiction. How did he become the captain of the host? Well, if you read the story in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, in the early days of the reign of David, before Jerusalem was David's royal city, it was called Jebus, and it was inhabited by the Jebusites. David fought against the city, took the castle of Zion, but he did not defeat the walled city of Jerusalem. So he said this to his army. This is an exact quote. "Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain." And then this statement. So Joab went first up and was chief, and that's how he became captain of the host. Now, just reading what we read, you may not be that impressed, but let me say this. If you've done any reading on medieval battles against a walled city, I will tell you this, for this man to take an army and be part of an army that charged a walled city, scaled those walls, and made first contact, drew first blood against the enemy, this was quite a man, this was quite a soldier. And that's how he won the position of captain of the host of Israel. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, it chronicles a story about Joab. It chronicles the stories of what the Bible calls the long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And you remember, folks, that there was a time when David battled the house of Saul and the house of Saul battled against David. Abner was the captain of the host under Saul. Joab, the captain of the host under David. The story in 2 Samuel chapter 2 talks about Abner and his armies and Joab and his armies, and they met at a pool called Gideon. And then Abner said this, "Let the young men now arise and play before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." It's kind of a sad story when you think of it. A civil war is ensuing. 12 young men got up and they headed towards each other, and they grabbed each other by the beard, and they thrust each other in the sword with a sword. 24 young Israelite soldiers died for really no good reason than trying to prove who was the toughest. You know what, folks? Can I say this? Look up here and listen to this. Please understand this. Nobody ever wins in a civil war. One of the saddest chapters in America was our Civil War chapter. Brothers fighting against brothers. Uncles fighting against nephews. I mean, folks, families fighting against each other. Americans fighting Americans. Nobody ever wins in a civil war. Oh, but preacher, the North won. You know what? Nobody won. That was a tragedy. You know, we've never been in a war since then or before then where there was more American casualties than there were in our own civil war. We inflicted the most damage to us than any other country has ever been able to do. You think about that. That's a good thing to remember in the Church of Jesus Christ. Nobody ever wins in a civil war. Nobody ever wins that battle. God never intended brother to fight against brother. But here we are, and they are warriors. As Abner is running away because Joab and the armies begin to defeat Abner and his armies. As he runs away, Joab's brother Asahel pursues Abner. Remember, he was the track star of the family. He was the speed demon of the family. And you know what? He also was persistent. And he decided he was going to chase down Abner and kill him. And at the end of the chapter, we see that Abner, a couple different times, tells him, turn aside, go fight somebody else. I don't want to have to look at your brother Joab, because I'll kill you if you keep chasing me. And finally he chased him and got right behind Abner, and Abner took the hinder end of his spear and took a step back and shoved it back and killed Joab's brother. Now, some of you ladies aren't interested at all, but let me tell you this, I've got the complete attention of the front, all of the junior age boys, all of the teenage boys. They're saying, why didn't he preach on this interesting stuff all the time, you know? And now it appears at the end of the chapter that Joab, at least on the outside, seems to, he calls a truce. He seems to accept the death of his brother as a casualty of war. But you don't know Joab if you think that's true. Because a chapter later in 2 Samuel chapter 3, Abner has a falling out with Saul. He goes to David and offers to end the civil war by bringing over the armies of Saul to pledge allegiance to David. When Joab hears that Abner is with David, Joab rides into town. As Abner is leaving his meeting with David, he walks up, pretends to be his friend, greets him, grabs hold of him, sticks a knife under his fifth rib and kills Abner for killing his brother. He was a warrior. 2 Samuel chapter 10, when the Ammonites invaded Israel, we read this verse, and when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. But if there was an invasion, if there was someone that attacked Israel, the first person David called was Joab, and he was a leader of men and a mighty warrior. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, when the Syrians invaded Israel, again we read, and when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. In 2 Samuel chapter 14, remember after Absalom kills his half-brother, kills David, one of David's sons, Amnon, for what he did to Tamar, and then there was an estranged relationship between, this is one of the times I really like Joab and what he did, but he noticed there was an estranged relationship between Absalom and David. Absalom for some time fled and lived outside of Israel. Joab was the one that finally came to David. And I mean, he concocted an elaborate plan, but his goal was to reunite this father and son. And it took a total of 5 years for him to get it done. But he saw to it that Absalom was reunited with David. He saw how David was vexed. He saw how David mourned over Absalom, and that was his king. And he didn't want that to happen. So he brokered the deal. He worked with both these men till he got this father-son reunited. But let me say this, in 2 Samuel chapter 18, after Absalom betrays his father, King David, and steals the kingdom, you know what? The same man who went to Absalom to try to get him to reconcile with David is the same man who then declares a personal war against Absalom. You see, one of the things, and we're going to preach on this tonight, one of the things that David, or Joab, with all his flaws, one of the things that was very consistent in his life was this. He was loyal. He served King David. And he was loyal. He was loyal sometimes to a fault, but he was loyal. And when he, listen, I'll help you, Absalom, and I'll help you reunite with your father, but the day that you turn on your father, I declare personal war against you. Remember the story how David went to Joab? I think because David knew Joab. And he said, listen, you're about to go to war with my son Absalom. And he said, listen, I plead with you. Deal gently with my son. Would you deal gently with him? And I don't know what Joab said, but I know what Joab did. And the report came to him from some of the soldiers. Hey, Absalom, by the way, Absalom was a rebel. Absalom rebelled against his father. Absalom grew his hair long like most rebels will do. And God used that very act of rebellion to catch him up into an oak tree. Here this proud, arrogant son of David who wanted to oust his father and take the kingdom. He rides underneath a tree with his long hair flying. It gets caught in the boughs or the branches of the tree, and he's hanging by the very symbol of his rebellion. So they come and tell Joab, hey, Absalom's hanging over there in this oak tree by his hair. And he looked at me and said, well, didn't you kill him? Well, you heard what David said. He told us to deal gently with him. And I'm paraphrasing. This is all in the Hebrew. You'd have to be a scholar to understand all this is going on. But your preacher studies and prepares to help you. But he says, why didn't you kill him? Well, didn't you hear David? He said to deal gently with the boy. He said, I'll go deal gently with the boy. And the Bible says Joab rode his horse to where he was. He took what the Bible calls three darts. And these aren't darts that you take and play darts with. This is a small, short spear about this long, made of bronze or made of iron. And he literally used Absalom hanging there as a dartboard and thrust him through with three darts. And then he commanded his men of arms to fall upon Absalom and hack him to death. You know why he did that? Because in his mind, there was nothing worse than a son. There's nothing worse than a child of Israel to turn against the king of Israel. So he didn't have any patience with that. Then, of course, because of Joab, oftentimes, I think because of the fact that he killed Absalom, I think because of the fact that too many times he's gone beyond the orders of David, and instead of just doing what David's commanded him to do, he's engaged in personal assassination. Certainly, Joab has done some horrific things. So when we get to 2 Samuel chapter 19, David then replaces Joab as captain of the host. He appoints in his stead a man by the name of Amasa. And again, Joab hears about this. And David sends Amasa and the armies of Israel to fight against an invading army. And Joab rides out and to assist him, to join him in fighting against the enemies of David. But he rides up and greets him. And he says this, art thou in health, my brother? It's interesting he would ask that question. Art thou in health, my brother? And then he took him by the beard with his right hand. And the Bible says he smote him in the fifth rib. And I'm sorry, girls, but I'm going to read the Bible. And shed out his bowels to the ground and struck him not again. Isn't that cool, guys? I'm going to tell you something. You don't know what you're missing by not reading your Bibles. I mean, if everything else is boring, just read over and over 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. Those are guys' books right there. And Joab didn't like being replaced, so he goes out, finds the replacement, and I don't know who the next guy in line for that job was, but if it was me, I wouldn't have took it. I'd have said no. And there is Amasa wallowing in blood in the midst of the highway. And once again, Joab has gone beyond what David's asked him to see. So you can see that a man of great contradictions. 2 Samuel chapter 20. I know I'm taking some time, but these are fun stories to tell. 2 Samuel chapter 20. Sheba, a man by the name of Sheba, revolts against King David. And so Joab, here we go. And he takes the armies of Israel and he chases and pursues and destroys Sheba's little following. Sheba runs and he goes into a walled city by the name of Abel. And then Joab looked at his men. Hey, Sheba's in that walled city. He's a traitor. He rose up against the king. And he said, we're going to get through that wall if we have to break it down. And that's exactly what he began to do. His mighty men began to destroy the very walls and gates of this city with an intent of finding Sheba and destroying Sheba and destroying that city if necessary. Now, the Bible says that there was a wise woman. And she came to the ramparts of the wall and she hollered down for Joab and said, Joab, will you destroy the home of a mother of Israel? Joab said, okay, boy, stop a minute. He said, no, I don't want to do that, but I need Sheba. I want Sheba. I'm not leaving without Sheba. So here's the deal. You cut his head off, and you throw it over the wall, and I'll go away. If you don't, I'm going to destroy him and this entire city. Well, she had a meeting with the city council and the mayor, and they decided they didn't want their city destroyed, and so they cut off Sheba's head, tossed it over the wall. Joab picked it up, took a look. Yep, that's the guy. And he rode on off into the sunset. By the way, you know, people talking about, you know, us invading Iraq and all of that. Listen, if they'd have just taken bin Laden's head and handed it to us, we'd have went home. You know, we weren't trying to be unreasonable, you know, but that is Joab's mentality. Now, you got a little bit of picture of this man, and certainly, folks, I could spend a great deal of time talking about the negatives in Joab's life. But intermingled with the negatives, intermingled in all of the complexity of this man, there is a story that I just think is amazing. In 2 Samuel chapter number 12, verse 26, we read about Joab. And Joab has now led the armies of David out, and he's fighting against a city of the children of Ammon by the name of Rabbah. And Joab fought against Rabbah of the children of Ammon and took the royal city. Now, I want you to pay very close attention to what the story says here, because I think this is interesting. I'm going to teach you some things tonight that I think will help you. I'm going to preach on this subject tonight. Give the crown to the king. Give the crown to the king. Now, Joab fought against Rabbah of the children of Ammon. By the way, David is not with them. David is back in Jerusalem. Joab leads the armies out, and he fights against Rabbah, the children of Israel. Now, notice the last phrase in verse number 26. It says this, and what? Took the royal city. So did Joab fight against Rabbah? Was Joab successful in taking Rabbah? He certainly was. Now, remember that, because the Bible is very specific that Joab won this battle and has seized this city. He has done everything but accept a formal surrender. Now, notice verse 27, and Joab sent messengers to David and said, I fought against Rabbah. And by the way, if you read and research this in the scriptures, this was not an easy war, an easy battle. This was a siege. This took a long time. It was a hard-fought battle. And Joab led David's mighty men and David's troops, and he won the battle. But he said this, and Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah and have taken the city of waters. Now, therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city. Notice this. Isn't this interesting? And do what? And take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. You say, preacher, I thought he already took the city. He did, but not formally. Is the battle done? Absolutely. Are the Ammonites defeated? Yes. Are they ready to surrender? Is the king ready to come out and do a formal surrender? Absolutely. Now, David doesn't just say, Joab doesn't just say, David, come on up here and accept the formal surrender. He said this. He said, gather some of the people of Israel, come here, besiege it for a while, fight against it for a while, and take it because of this reason. You say, preacher, it was already taken. The battle was already over. What's he doing? He was concerned that they would take the city and call it after the name of Joab. Now, isn't that interesting? Now, therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. And David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. Now, folks, this was a mock battle. This was pomp and circumstance. This was parading around and riding around and making a show of things, but it was over. Matter of fact, they got to be in the city saying, what are they waiting for? We already agreed to terms of surrender. And so David does these things. And notice verse 30, and he took their king's crown from off his head, the weight whereof was a talent of gold with the precious stones. Now Joab took that crown, and he did what with it? And he set it on David's head, and he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance. And then it goes on down and chronicles the end of the surrender and what happened to the people of this David. Now, at the end it says this, so David and all the people returned unto Jerusalem. Notice that by the time we get down to the end of the story, it doesn't say, so Joab and all the people returned. It said, so David and all the people returned unto Jerusalem. Now, with all of the faults of Joab, and I'm certainly not saying that you young men ought to take Joab in his entirety and make him in your mind some great Bible hero. But you know what? Even with all of his flaws, there was some very positive attributes about this man. And you know what? What I read in this story to me is just amazing. It goes so against human nature. It goes so against what you see so many times, even in Christianity today. You see, folks, Joab just wanted to be a warrior. Joab just wanted to fight a battle. Joab just wanted to win a victory. But when it came time to get the credit, when it came time for the accolades, when it came time for the songs to be written, he didn't want a part of any of that. You know what? He said, my king is David. And you know what? David ought to get credit for what is happening here. David ought to get credit for the victories that we're seeing here. I don't want my name known. I want David's name known. Now let me remind each and every one of you tonight here, folks, that we serve a king. Every single one of us serve a king. And you know what? The king at Blessed Hope Baptist Church is not Pastor Jerry Ross. The king at Blessed Hope Baptist Church is not Pastor Robert Ross. The king over at Victory Baptist Church is not Pastor Gerald Clanny. The king here is not one of our staff members, Brother Wright. The king is Jesus Christ. Let's never forget that. Now listen, folks, what we can learn from this story will help us in an amazing way. You see, Joab teaches us some things. He teaches us about humility. He teaches us about running not to the spotlight, but from the spotlight. He teaches us that it's not our job to try to get people to cheer for us. It's our job to get people to cheer for Jesus. It's not our job to try to build a name for us. It's our job to build a name for Jesus Christ. Now listen, folks, I've been in the ministry just a little while, and I'm going to tell you this. I have watched men start out right, and I've watched men start down the right path, and I've watched them receive the blessings of God in their life. I could name preachers by name and some of you would know them. And you know what? When they were little in their own eyes and when they were doing it for Jesus Christ and when they didn't care what title they had or what accolades they received, you know what? The blessings of God came upon their life. But one day they woke up and looked in the mirror and said, huh, you know what? I'm a pretty big shot. Man, I'll tell you what, I could be one of the leaders of fundamentalism. And next thing you know, you can't find them. Their name's gone. Their lives are destroyed. Listen to me. If you're in it to build a name for you, then you know what? God will see to it that your name is forgotten. But if you're in it to build a name for Him, you know what? There'll be a day. There'll be a day where He gives you that crown. But you know what you'll do? You'll turn around and throw it back at His feet anyway, because He's the one that won the battle. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. Come on now. I appreciate Joab here. But why not take the credit? David wasn't there. David didn't lead this army. Why not take the credit? I mean, come on. I appreciate his pretend humility, but come on. It wasn't David that led the army that day. It wasn't David that fought the war that day. It was Joab that fought the war that day. What's wrong with him getting a little credit? Watch this. Watch this. Don't miss it. You know what we sometimes forget? Joab was not leading his army. He was leading David's army. You see, these men, we could go back and study this if you wanted to, if we had the time to, but you know where David began to build his army? He began to build his army when he was running for his life away from Saul. And a bunch of people began to gather to him. And they didn't gather to Joab, they gathered to David. And by the way, you won't read a list of Joab's mighty men, you'll read a list of David's mighty men. And the honest truth is, it was David that attracted people to his service. It was David that they wanted to fight for. It was David that they wanted to follow. And you know what? The reason that he had an army, it was because of King David. It wasn't because of Joab. Now, for Joab to step in and take leadership of this group and then use that group of people to try to build a name for himself, folks, that is just wrong. And Joab realized how wrong that would be. Now, I want to give you some very practical things, and I want you to think about these things as it involves you, because, folks, we're in a war here also, and we're fighting battles for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? There's not one person at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, either sitting in a pew or standing behind this pulpit, that should be into it to see what kind of a name we can make for ourselves or how much applause we can get. You know what? In independent fundamental Baptist churches across America, there's a regular wrestling match in the middle of the aisle of the church over who gets to wear the crown. There's arguments in the parking lot about who gets to wear the crown. Seems like everybody's more concerned about whether or not I got my name mentioned, or I got patted on the back, or somebody recognized what I did or what I didn't do. What are you in this for anyway? You in this so you can build a name for you, or you in this so you can uplift the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, folks, let me teach you something. I want all you young people to get this. I'd like you to get it at a young age, because I could save you a bunch of heartache in your life right now. You know what? You're always going to be dissatisfied in the service of God if you're into it for what you can get out of it. But you're always going to be satisfied in the work of God if you don't care whether or not anybody notices what you did or not, because you didn't do it for that reason anyway. You just want to uplift the Lord Jesus Christ. You want Him to get the crown. You want His name to be the one that's recognized, not yours. Now, I want to show you something. Let me give you some very practical lessons here tonight. Just practical things that I learned as I meditated on this story. Number one, let me give you some good advice. Number one, learn to deflect praise. Learn to deflect praise to those more deserving than you are when you win a victory. Learn to deflect praise to those more deserving than you are when you win a victory. Now, I'm gonna show you this. I'm gonna illustrate it because I want you to see it. Let's see. Levi, you're a bus captain, right? Why don't you come on up here, brother? I'm gonna use you tonight. Who's one of your male bus workers? John, where are you, John? You mind helping me, bud? All right, come on up here. Brother Reiser, come on up here. All right, now come on up here on the stage, okay? If I'm going to embarrass you, I might as well do a good job. But you stand there. You stand there. Brother Reiser, you stand here. And now what I'm going to show you is what ought to happen at Blessed Hope Baptist Church all the time. By the way, God's really been blessing this route over. He's blessing all of our bus ministry. Rob Miller, who hadn't visited our church in about a year, he came in. He said, we were sitting in opening assembly. He said, they came down just for the weekend, wanted to see the church, hadn't been here in a while. He said, Brother Jerry, I couldn't believe the bus kids just wouldn't stop coming in. I said, praise God, God's good. And so let's suppose, Brother Levi, that you have had just an unusually good day on your bus route, okay? And so I'm going to pretend to be a member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm going to start down here. And so I go over and I look on the attendance board, and your bus route's 404, right? 404. Oh, my goodness. Wow, you're kidding me. Wow. And I've been hearing some good reports, and you've been having some bus bombs come on your bus. Bus parents begin to come in and drive in and all this. So now, first of all, I come find John. I'm, hey, man, I just looked at the board. Unbelievable. This is crazy. I mean, man, you talk about God blessing your route. Man, great things are happening. That's great. You're doing a great job. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, it's make or break time for this boy. Now, let me tell you what this young man ought to say immediately. First of all, he ought to always say, you know what, don't come and shake my hand, because anything good that's happening on our route, all the glory and praise deserves needs to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. God's doing it. We're just along. Hey, I said this to somebody this morning. I said, you know what, I used to think that I drove the train, that I was the engineer. You know what I figured out after, 20 some years in the ministry? I'm just hanging onto the caboose trying to not to fall off. That's what I'm doing. Are you getting this? You know, there's too many people, you think you're driving the train. Well, you drive the train, and you know what you'll do? You'll run it right off the track. If you just say, let's let Jesus be the engineer, and I'll throw wood in the box, or I'll sweep floors in the cars, I don't care. I'll shine the train, I'll spit shine, whatever he wants me to do. You know what? You're probably going to be a pretty good team member, a pretty good church member. This is make or break for this boy. So if I'm him, this is what I do. I'd say, thank you very much. I appreciate it. You know what? Honestly, the Lord Jesus Christ, He deserves all praise and glory. And really, if you're looking for a man to thank, and you have to go shake somebody's hand, I got a great bus captain. You ought to go see my bus captain. And so this guy said, oh, okay, all right. Hey, Levi, man, I just talked to John. Unbelievable what God's doing on your route. Man, I'll tell you what, Brother Jerry Ross, he was wise to pick somebody as spiritual and as organized. And I can see the Shekinah glory coming off of you, brother. And man, I'm going to tell you, since you've been on that ride, it's just like, oh, now wait a minute, it's make or break for this bus captain, right? I'm telling you, it's make or break for this bus captain. Because, you know what? There's too many of us. I mean, folks, we're just no wicked carnal flesh. And there's not a one of us that don't have to fight pride. And right there, it's real easy to all of a sudden say, well, you know what? Yeah, we have worked hard, and you know what? I'll tell you what, I figured out how to run the program, and I wasn't real good at visiting, but I think I got it now. And you are dead. You are in so much trouble. Now, first thing you ought to say, if I'm a bus cat, first thing I'm saying, don't do that. The Lord Jesus Christ, anything good that's happening on that route, he's doing not because of me, but despite me, he's doing it for his glory and his goodness. And you know what? I'm just along for the ride.
But if you have to thank somebody, you just got to go. I'm going to tell you what, God's given us a good bus director. Go thank the bus director. I'm like, man, I'm just trying to give somebody some credit. I'm just trying to tell somebody how much I appreciate what's happening. I can't get this guy to accept it. I can't get all right. Hey, Brother Reiser, I'll tell you what, man. I just talked to John. I talked to Levi. And I'm telling you what, man, your organizational skills has just made this bus ministry really start to take off. I mean, the way you've mentored and taken these bus captains under your wing and taught them all of the wisdom that you obviously have, it's make or break for that staff member. Yes, it's do or die for that staff member right there. And there's too many staff members that, you know what, they get in a ministry and they begin to get a little bit of the blessing of God and power of God and grace of God upon them, and God begins to do some big things and some good things, and you know what, next thing you know, they start taking credit for what's happening and they are dead. I promise you right there, God looks down and says, you know what, I can't use you. You know what, you don't want to serve me. You want to serve yourself. You don't want to glorify me. You want the glory. And you know what? No flesh will glory in the presence of Almighty God. God will not put up with it. And so if I'm a staff member, if I'm the bus director here, what I'm saying is, you know what? I appreciate that. God bless you. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ, He's the reason that anything's happening around here. But if you've got to go thank a man, go see our pastor. And then somebody comes to me and they start this same stuff. And you know what I'll do? I'll say, wait. Let me just tell you something right now. Only Jesus Christ deserves praise and honor. Any good that's happening around here, it's because of Almighty God. And I might even tell them, I used to think I was driving an engine. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm just hanging on the caboose. I'm just trying not to mess it up. God's good. Thank you. I appreciate your kindness, but give glory to God. But if you've got to thank somebody, you ought to go see my bus director. He's done a great job. I just went to see Brother Jerry, and he sent me back to you. Oh, dude, don't thank me. I'll tell you what, Levi's the one doing all the work. Levi, I went to see Pastor Jerry, and he sent me back in, and Jonathan sent you me here. I mean, no, man, listen, if you got to thank somebody, John, I got some of the best bus workers here. You ever play hot potato? You ever play hot potato? You ought to go home and teach your kids how to play hot potato. Turn off the video games. Let them play hot potato, you know. I mean, we're something where they have to move more than just their fingers. They have to move their whole, their arms at least. Their arms at least have to be moved, you know. And you know what? That's what we ought to do with the credit. That's what we ought to do with the praise. That's what, man, somebody tried to put that thing in my hand. I'm like, no, you take it. And I go, no, I don't want to. You take it. And then finally, after we toss it around, we all just get together and say, let's just give it all to God. And we just throw it up to heaven. Because the honest truth is, folks, we're just not, listen, that's not pretend humility. That's the honest truth. You think you can do this thing without God? I'll tell you what, God vacated the premises here in a month's time. This church would be in turmoil. This church would not see one blessing. God's holding this thing together. Yes, Brother Jerry's not holding this thing together. You're not holding this thing together. God's holding this thing together. I mean, the things we've been allowed to see this spring, my goodness sakes, I just at times sit around and look, and honestly, with tears in my eyes, get on my knees and lift my hands to a holy God and say, thank you just for letting me be a part of this. Thank you for letting me just see what's happening. Thank you for letting me just show up, God, and just see what you're going to do next week. Thank you very, very much, gentlemen. Now listen, that's the mentality that Joab had. Joab wasn't looking to have a city named after him. He didn't care about having a crown put on his head. Listen, let me give you another thought. Number one, learn to deflect praise to those more deserving than you are. Number two, learn to be content to fight the battles and let others bicker over who will wear the crown. Learn to be content to fight the battles and let others bicker over who will wear the crown. I'm not against us taking time every once in a while and having a rejoice and testimony time and just a let's praise the Lord time. I think every once in a while, probably a bus captain, if you're wise, at the end of a spring program, a fall program, that's one of the reasons we had the bus breakfast. Just bring everybody together, do something nice for them, and just say, hey, thank you for all of your hard work. Appreciate all you've done. But let me say this, folks. I'm not real big on celebration parties. After a victory, I'm not usually organizing any kind of a celebration. I'm not usually organizing opportunities to pass out a bunch of credit or a bunch of awards. Whoever organizes that, I'm not against it, but I'm probably not going to be that guy. Because I think that the people that keep winning, don't miss what I'm going to say here, the people that keep winning victories
At the end of every victory, you probably won't find them at the celebration party. While everybody else is at the celebration party, you'll find them in their office planning the next battle, planning the next crusade. Because, see, they don't fight the battle so that they can have the celebration. They fight the battle so that they can win for their king. And when they get done winning for their king, you know what? They've enjoyed that so much, they are already planning, what can we do next? Now, what I'm saying here is this, folks. Just be content to be a soldier. Man, in so many Baptist churches, I don't feel like it's true here, but I don't want it to start being true here. You ever heard the phrase, there's too many chiefs and not enough Indians? So many. I mean, I'm going to tell you something, folks. I can tell you take you in this community, little Baptist churches don't run 25 people. And you know what? 24 of them want to be chief. And that's why they're sitting there doing nothing for the Lord. Man alive, women leave in a huff because some lady got mentioned from the pulpit and she didn't get mentioned. Shame on you. I mean it. Shame on you. I mean it again. Shame on you. I think we should give honor to whom honor is due. I don't think there's anything wrong. If we're not thankful, then we're not anything. If we don't express that thankfulness, then shame on us. I'm not saying it's wrong to say some thank yous, but I think it's wickedly wrong for you to get upset because someone was mentioned and you weren't mentioned. What are you in this for anyway? You know, bus captain, if there's a bus route and it's not yours that just is going through an unusual time of blessing right now, you ought to be the one rooting for that bus route. You ought to be glad for that bus route. You know what? Maybe God's testing you to see how you'll react, to see whether or not He can bless you. Are you listening? If some Sunday school class just seems like it's seen a number of kids saved and a number of extra special blessings. Now, if you want to, Sunday school teacher, you can get jealous over that other teacher and you can start bad-mouthing that other teacher and you can start sitting around pouting because some of the things aren't happening to you and Brother Jerry hasn't mentioned you in a while. Or you could just realize, hey, we're all fighting the same enemy and we're all on the same team. I mean, you know what? When the Israeli soldiers are in battle and one of the warriors kills three of the Ammonites and some guy hasn't got his sword wet yet, he doesn't throw down his sword and quit and say, that's not fair. You're getting more than I am. You know what? If you want some, get on up here, man. Start swinging that sword. Stop laying back. And the thing about it is, it's not a competition. It's not a competition. Are you getting this? Listen, I don't know when it comes time to pass the crowns out, but don't give one to Jerry Ross. I don't want any crowns. I've got a king that deserves the crown. Are you listening to that? Deacons, you don't deserve any crowns. We've got a king that deserves the crown. Staff members, you don't deserve any. We're getting ready to wind up a school year. And you know what? Staff, I appreciate all you've done. But you know what? Did you do it for you or did you do it for Jesus? Did you do it for you or did you do it for others? You know, we'll bring these kids in and we have certain awards, and I'm all for that, for their accomplishments academically during the school year, and that builds motivation and all that. But those are kids. You know something, folks, adults, at some point in time, you got to start doing these things, not because somebody's going to give you a pat on the back or going to give you an award, but because you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you just like to see victories won for your king. Let me give you this next thought. Never steal the spotlight from the only one who truly deserves glory and praise, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Move with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 26. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read a portion of Scripture to you. It's very familiar. You know it. You probably know what I'm going to read. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to notice this in verse 26. God has a strange way of finding mighty men and choosing mighty men for battle. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Now see, we would do the opposite. If we wanted a great work done, what we would do is we would look for the mightiest of men available. We would look for the most noble men. We would look after for the wisest men. But there's a problem with that. God's tried that before. He knows what's going to happen. He knows we're so full of stinking pride that if He uses somebody that has too many natural gifts, when they do accomplish something, they'll want to take credit for it. But the Bible says this, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Why? Why all of this? "That no flesh should glory in His presence." Are you getting that? Did you get that? Did you let that sink in? See, folks, listen to me. You are in a dangerous spot, a dangerous place when you stand between God and His glory. When you want to run in between that and the glory that ought to be going to God, you want to grab a hold of some of that, you want a bushel basket of that, you want some of that for you, you are in a dangerous place when you get to that point. You know what we need coming into the ministries of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and you know what independent fundamental Baptist churches need all across this country? They need a couple things. They need to find some members, and they need some members that will come in, and you know what? They are just there to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They just want to be a part of a church. Hey, preacher, give me a job. Hey, I don't care what to do. Give me a job. Well, what do you want to do? Well, if you ask me, I'll tell you my preferences, but honestly, I don't care. I just want to serve God. Where do you need help, preacher? Where do you need it? Church members that come in with their resume. I like that. Church members that come in and from the previous church, they want to tell you the things that they did in that church, and then they kind of look at you like you're supposed to fire the people that are in those positions, because heaven forbid, they've walked in the door. Oh my goodness sakes, let's have the hallelujah chorus sung by the choir. They're here. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I mean, you know, what in the world? Listen, folks, you know, you say, Brother Jerry, I'm going to say something. If I get a family that comes in here, and they walk in the back door and they kind of got that Christian college look, I start getting a little scared. If they just look a little too polished, maybe you won't understand this. I get more excited about some guy that kind of walks in here and he's a little rough around the edges. And he you can tell he's going to need some teaching. But he walks in and he's got a humble heart and he knows he doesn't know everything. And he doesn't treat the church as if you ought to be glad we're here. He treats the church like Ron Allen did when every single week he came to the pastor or some of the men of the church and we'd say, Ron, it's good to see you here. Thank you for letting me come. And that was his standard answer. Thank you for letting me come. Just thank you for letting me in the door. Now, folks, you bring that kind of mentality to your Christianity, and you know what? God's going to use you in some pretty amazing ways. But the minute that God starts using you in some pretty amazing ways, you start thinking you're pretty amazing. And you know what? God can pull the plug just as fast as He plugged it in. He can. I told a preacher here a while back, he's been having trouble with keeping some staff members. I said, you know what? You need to stop hiring guys that think that you're blessed to have them. And you need to just find somebody that every day of his life thinks that he's blessed to work for you. Too many young superstars wandering around the country. I'm not looking for any young superstar. I want guys rough around the edges. I want guys that you know what? They just love God and they want to serve God. And you know what? They haven't got the point. They think they know everything. Those guys are pretty much worthless. They're worthless. They're worthless in a church. They're worthless as members. They're worthless if you hire them on staff. They're worthless if you give them a position. They're going to cause you more headaches. Then, listen, you're going to have more to do to fix all the stuff they mess up than you would if you'd just done the job yourself. You know why? Because they got too big of egos, too much pride, too worried about everybody not blowing the trumpet every time they walk in a room. You just show me a guy that, you know what, he doesn't even want anybody, he doesn't even want anybody noticing him coming in a room. And after everybody's gone for the room, he'll pick the broom up and he'll sweep the room and he'll clean the room and he'll put everything in order. And when later on somebody asked about, hey, who cleaned that room up? He said, I don't know, maybe leprechauns. He's not worried about it. He's not worried about it. You show me guys that show up here when there's not a work day called because they've seen something that needs to be fixed. And they just do it. And you know what? Afterwards, they don't say a word about it. They don't spend an hour in the foyer telling everybody, hey, you know, I spent 4 hours here this week. Hey, good to see you this morning. Hey, did I tell you I spent 4 hours here this week? Good to see you. Hey, I spent 4 hours. Can I go show you what I did? You know, what in the world's wrong with you? Are you a retard? I mean, you know what? You need to donate your head to science when you die. They need to study you. They need to find out what you had and make sure that nobody else gets it. Because I'm serious, folks. I mean this, and I'm brokenhearted to say it, but there are Christians all over this planet that are well nigh useless to Almighty God. Now, there was usually a day when they were useful. But here's the progression. You know what? God takes us when we're a nobody. And God begins to use us as if we were a somebody. And then we start thinking that we're a somebody. And God has to take us back down and make us a nobody. You know what, folks? God can set you on the shelf. He can set this preacher on the shelf tomorrow. You think the work of God is not going to go on if Jerry Ross isn't in the ministry? He can raise a man up and he can set a man down. I don't want to be on the shelf. I want to be in the battle. I don't want to spend the rest of my life thinking about what I could have done if I hadn't let pride get in the way. I want to keep myself humble before God. Now let me give you this last thought and we'll get out of here. Folks, listen to me. Don't worry about the crown. Don't worry about the crown. Man, somebody wants to give a crown, say, no, 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 that crown goes to Jesus. But remember this, one day, if you're faithful, one day, if you'll just work in the shadows, one day, if you'll just be a servant and do the right things for the right reasons, God's going to reward you with the crown. Now, let me just say a word about this thing. And I just have difficulty with it because I think I understand the Bible. But I think one of the most amazing moments in the history of the universe, in the history of eternity, is when Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, are you letting this sink in? Gets off of his throne and walks down to a bunch of nobodies who wouldn't have even been in heaven if it wasn't for the fact that he died for them, shed his blood and rose again. Would have never accomplished anything if it wasn't for his power and his grace and his might. And he comes down and hands us a crown. Yeah, I'm just going to tell you, if we sing it here, I probably won't sing it. But if we sing it here, I'm not against it. But I'm so sick of walking into a bunch of Baptist churches. Will there be any stars in my crown? I bet I have a lot of them. I bet I have more than you do. When at evening the sun goeth down. I'm going to have crown upon crown upon crown. All five of them, I think I'm going to get them. Listen, you, what are you singing? What? Let me tell you what's going to happen in that day. Let me tell you what's going to happen in that moment. Jesus Christ with nail-scarred hands is going to walk down and hand me a crown. I'm going to take a look at that crown and I'm going to look at the eyes of Jesus and I'm going to take another look at that crown and I'm going to say, no, Lord, no, Lord, no, and I'm going to cast it at his feet. You know why? Because everybody at that moment will realize that you didn't raise your kids right because you're a great mom. Get off your high horse. Your kids turn out, if they turn out at all, it's by the grace of Almighty God. I said, if they turn out at all, it's not because you have some master plan and master methods that the rest of us idiots just don't know. You get that attitude and you know what? You're going to watch your kids go to the devil one by one because you don't want Jesus to get glory for it. You want glory for it. Man alive, God hands me a crown. Jesus Christ with nail-scarred hand hands me a crown. Who am I? I ought to be in hell burning. That's who I am. My name should be remembered no more. That's who I am. Wasn't for Jesus Christ and his grace, his willingness to come down and die on an old rugged cross, that's where I'd be. And then he saved me, and then he cleans me up, and then he listen, folks, every gift you have, every talent you have, you didn't discover those, you didn't develop those. Those are gifts from Almighty God. Any ability I do have, you know what? God gave it to me. And everything I've tried to improve on, I couldn't have done without the grace of Almighty. And then God's going to come reward me. I'm going to tell you something, the judgment seat of Christ, there ain't going to be one Christian there that says, thank you very much, it's about stinking time. Hey, everybody. It's about, y'all wouldn't let me wear it down there, but look at this, buddy. Woohoo! Crown man, I'm the crown man. No, you're not going to do that. You're going to look into the eyes of Jesus Christ. You're going to fall prostrate at his feet. You're going to take the crown he tried to give you and you're going to put it right at the feet of Christ. And you're going to spend eternity praising him and thanking him for every single thing that he accomplished and allowed you to just be a little bit of a part of. Now, folks, listen to me. What I've given you this morning or this evening, I promise you this. If Blessed Hope Baptist Church gets this, I mean if you really get it, I don't mean you sit there and say amen, but you really get it, then the best days of this church is ahead. But if we don't get this, then you know what? Don't be surprised in a very short amount of time if God doesn't come down and put Ichabod on this church. Listen, you know what? He doesn't need Blessed Hope Baptist Church to reach this area. He can if we get proud and haughty, you know what? He can put us down and raise somebody else up. Are you listening to me? Sunday school teachers? Oh boy, I'll tell you what, I haven't spent a lot of time thinking about it, but now that I do, I think I might be the best Sunday school teacher in Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You realize you just drew a big target on you? You realize what a foolish thought that is? Not, you say, oh, I'd never say that, but do you think it? I haven't checked completely around, but I've been noticing, you know what? I may be the best bus captain. Good night. Woo! I'm the best soul winner. Bless it. What? Brother, we're not the best anything. Jesus is all in all. Give the crown to the king. Kids, give the crown to the king. Kids, give the crown to way too much jealousy amongst our young people. Some a young person gets a little tension, another person's mad. Hogwash. What's wrong with you? Learn to give the crown to the king. Give the credit to the king. Be glad when somebody else gets a little credit besides you. Good night. Don't live that kind of a petty life. Be glad for it. Teenagers, be glad when the blessings of God are on some other teenager. Instead of criticizing them, why don't you take a look at their life? Maybe you can learn something from them. But don't criticize. Don't tear each other down. Bottom line is, you know what? All praise and all glory needs to go right to our King, King Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we've spent, Lord, for this wonderful, fascinating, interesting story tucked away at the end of a chapter. So easy. Oh, Lord, because the main thrust of the chapter, the main story, the main emphasis of the chapter has nothing to do with Rabbah. Here are these five, six little verses tucked at the end, and yet all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Lord, we took our time tonight to just look through it. And here's an old roughen. Here's an old Israeli warrior. Sure rough around the edges and sure had a lot of faults. But the one thing he was squared away on was this. I'm just a soldier of the king. Don't name a city after me. I'm just a soldier of the king. What's your name? It doesn't matter what my name is. My king's name is David. Hey, what about this crown? Don't you come near me with that crown. That crown belongs to the king. Hey, David, I've sent a courier. David, would you come? We've taken the city, but I don't want it named after me. David, I want you here. Why don't you come? It ought to be you that walks triumphant into the gate. It ought to be you that the songs and ballads are written about. It ought to be you that takes the crown, the victory crown, and places it upon your head. I'm just a soldier. I'm just a soldier. I'm just a soldier. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us here in this place. Help us, Lord, to take the Spirit of God and allow him to develop the Spirit, Lord, in our hearts tonight. We pray in Jesus' name.